We're going to turn to our fifth message on this passage, learning from evil. And as we look at David, we're going to consider this morning the subject of a father's neglect. And I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'm just going to pick a few sections of it, beginning in verse 6. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand." And then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." And so Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, where he was lying down. And she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send out everyone from me." So everyone went out from him. And then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber, that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. And we see David's response in verse 21. When King David heard all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he violated his sister Tamar. And then consider verses 23 through 29 and how Absalom really pressed and deceived David and tricked him into putting his sons in danger. After two full years, Absalom had sheep shearers at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go, lest we be burdensome to you." He pressed him, but he would not go, but gave him his blessing. And then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. And then Absalom commanded his servants, "Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, 'Strike Amnon,' then kill him. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." And so the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. And then turn to the conclusion in verses 37 through 39. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. And so Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to a hard passage yet again, we ask that your spirit might open it to us and teach us and capture our heart to love you more and follow you more. We pray that you would help us to find great comfort in Christ Jesus, who is the faithful King, and you who are the true and faithful Father who perfectly cares for your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Although the rape and the murder that you find in this passage are just the beginning of David's consequences from the Lord and his training from the Lord, this passage is significantly painful in itself. David's sons, they brought violence into David's family, and they brought true pain into his heart. And today we're going to take a look at this account as we've looked from different perspectives. We're going to today consider the perspective of David as a father. And we're going to look at David as a father both this morning and this evening. Because when we look at David in this passage, we learn something about being a father or being a mother. David's neglect as a father and David's sin and his effects upon his family need to teach us, instruct us. And so as we consider David's neglect this morning, his neglect should teach us to protect and to discipline our children faithfully. You see, this passage, it shows us the consequence of our actions as fathers and mothers who have been called to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You see, when we neglect to protect our children, we put them in great danger. And when we fail to discipline our children, we give them opportunities to sin even worse. And this does apply to parents very clearly. It applies to elders and pastors of the church who function as fathers over the congregation. It does apply really to any of you who might be in a position of authority over someone else in your job, in your family, in some social situation where you need to take seriously God's law to protect people and to discipline when it is in your power. It also applies to children as well who need to acknowledge that their parents and any authority given to you by Christ is a gift to you to protect you and to discipline you. And at the end of the day, as we look at David's failure as a father, and we need to understand he simply reflects our own failures as parents and in any other capacity in which we serve, and it should drive us to Jesus Christ, who is faithful to protect us and discipline us and care for us perfectly as he reigns as our king. I'd like to begin this morning by considering the subject of protection, the subject of protection. When God places parents over children, he gives parents a responsibility to protect their children from dangerous situations. And David, very clearly here, he failed to protect his children. Now, we do know that this wasn't just a normal situation. David was fighting conspiracies in his home. We know that the plans were hidden from David, and his sons were deceptive to try to trick him and hide their true intentions. And so it is easy to be too hard on David here. But nevertheless, I think it's clear that David should have been more diligent in these two situations we've read about. Nevertheless, although he was deceived, he bears some responsibility for the care of his children. And so let's consider David's lack of protection, because David should never have let his daughter be lured into a vulnerable position. He should have protected Tamar a little better. Tamar is really the great and most beautiful character in this passage. She begins as a beautiful virgin daughter of King David. She was pure and waiting for marriage. And so David, her father, had the responsibility to protect her purity. And even Tamar knew that. Even Tamar, she looked to her father as one who was supposed to protect her. When Amnon tried to force himself upon her, she asked Amnon to seek David's permission to marry her so that Amnon wouldn't shame her by raping her in incest. Tamar knew that David should have protected her from Amnon. But David, in this situation, he was a pushover. Amnon asked David to send Tamar to cook him food in his room. Now, wasn't that a strange request? But it didn't seem strange to David. Without question, David sent Tamar to help her brother. Now, honestly, I don't think that a father generally suspects that his son would be planning rape and incest. But it seems here that David was neither wise nor prudent. Have you ever asked if David actually knew Amnon very well? Apparently, something was going on in Amnon's life. It was so evident that he was physically ill. This guy, Jonadab, a friend of the family, saw that something was up with Amnon. So was David aware of Amnon's sensual sins? Did he know his son? I don't think David should have never allowed his daughter to be lured into that vulnerable position to be violated. He would have never let her travel to the Philistines by herself. It's like sending your daughter to walk by herself down Colfax or something. David would have never done that. But although Amnon was a good actor and he was being deceptive, David should have protected his daughter better and thought more about her purity. But then we also need to consider that David should have protected all of his sons as well, because Absalom comes into the picture to deceive David into putting his sons' lives at risk. And now David seems to be a little more aware of the situation when Absalom comes to make his request. It seems that David may have been suspicious of Absalom. In the passage we read, when Absalom asked David to send Amnon to his own party away from Jerusalem, David asked Absalom, "Why should Amnon go to your party?" And we don't have the rest of the dialogue between David and Absalom, but we know what happened. Absalom pressed David until David let Amnon and all his other sons attend that deadly party. I think it's clear that David suspected Absalom was planning something suspicious, as although Amnon was very clever and shrewd in hiding his anger from Amnon by the way he spoke. He spoke neither good or bad to Amnon to preserve his real heart. I think David understood something was up or suspected it, but still David neglected to protect his sons from Absalom's violent plans. You know, we find ourselves in these situations. It is hard to resist some people, and some people are just flat out going to deceive us. And as hard as we try to protect our children or our own lives, it's hard to resist some people. But David had the responsibility to protect his son's lives as best he could. He should not have put them at risk, sending them away to be at risk of violence. He should not have delivered Amnon, especially this obviously guilty son, into Absalom's hands. And if you think about it, in other circumstances, David was more careful. As we considered David and how he wanted to kill Uriah, it's clear David knew that you just, as a general, a king, you don't put your men in danger by causing them to fight right below the wall of a city because, well, like Abimelech, some woman could throw a millstone on their head and easily kill them. David understood that he needed to protect the people under him, but David neglected to show the same protection to his sons. This is such an interesting insight into David and this season of his life. And I think it should make us ask, why was David so uncareful here when in many other situations he was more careful? Well, I think the context opens up the answer to this question. And I think there are two things to notice. First, he may have been cautious to come down too protective because he felt the guilt of his own sin. You know, and that happens to us, doesn't it? When you sin, do you ever feel like letting other sins of people in your family go because really you don't feel worthy of speaking up? I mean, David was in this situation. And maybe because of that, he thought, well, I he his heart was conflicted because he had known how he had sinned, and he just didn't want to come across too righteous or too overprotective. When it was left to him, he would do whatever he wanted. The second thing that I think made David less careful is the real challenge in this situation. David wasn't dealing with people outside his family wanting to do something bad to his family. He was dealing with family conflicts. And David is a man, as you read the whole account of his life and his reign as king, his adult life in 2 Samuel, he was a man who loved his family. And so he had an emotional attachment to his family. He had an emotional attachment to Amnon and Tamar. He had an emotional attachment, we'll see later, to even Absalom and all of his other sons. And I think this emotional attachment was a temptation that blinded him from tempting them. So as you think about really the situation David put him in by his guilt with David and Bathsheba, that made him hesitant to act as he should have, that made him not think clearly as he was called as a father to discipline his children and protect them, this should drive us all to the importance of the gospel. Our sin and our guilt will make us do whacked things and things that we wouldn't normally do. It will sometimes lead to further sin, but sometimes it will lead us to neglect the actual righteous things that Christ calls us to do. And so whenever you sin, it's important to know the gospel. It's important to know the gospel that you might deal with your guilt and know true reconciliation with God and Jesus Christ. One of the great truths of the gospel is that doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It teaches that God forgives us our sin because of the death of Christ that paid for our sin. But it also teaches us that we are clothed in his righteousness, even though we are sinners. God declares us righteous. And you need to understand the gospel and the wonder of God's grace when you sin, because not only will your guilt lead you to kind of flee into yourself, or maybe to that guilt may lead you to other sins, it may inhibit you from acting as you should. A pastor and elder, even though they sin, they still have to shepherd the people. A parent, a mother, and a father, even though you sin, you still have to discipline your children, even if it's for the same sin that you have committed. And even if you've lost your street cred in your family and lost your integrity in some acute way because of your sin, you still have a responsibility to care and protect for your children. And that is why you need to be quick to go to Christ and the gospel and know the reconciliation that God has for you in Christ. I want to consider next, under the subject of protection, this responsibility that we as fathers and mothers have to protect our children, or really anyone who is in an authority role. So like the headship of a husband, you have a responsibility to protect your wife. An elder has a responsibility to protect the congregation. A boss has responsibility to protect those who work for him. David's neglect and manipulation, it should remind us of our responsibility to protect our children. The shock and awe and consequence of this passage should move us to realize how important it is that we embrace the responsibility that Christ has given us to accept or to protect our children. And although this truth might seem self-evident as you look throughout nature, and think about Colorado. Bears are not dangerous, but mama bears are dangerous, right? If you see a female bear or a male bear out in the woods, you can just kind of sit there and watch him playing around. But if you see a mama bear and you see a cub, you need to get out of town, because she is going to defend her children, right? We know that. But you see, we don't just learn to protect our children from nature and natural law and what goes on around us. I want you to be convicted biblically that Christ gives you the responsibility to protect your children. So I just want to cover a little of the biblical theology here. Think about the big picture in Scripture. And really think about it in light of the context of 1 Samuel. Why did God give Israel a king? Why did they want a king? It's so that a king could protect them. God gave Israel Saul and then Samuel to fight Israel's battles and protect them from their enemies. And there we see the responsibility of the superior, the one in authority that God has established, has a responsibility to protect the lawless, protect the people under them from lawlessness. In the New Testament, you see the similar thing in those who have been given the office of a king in the church. Paul commanded the church and the elders of the church to excommunicate unrepentant sinners. So not only to discipline them, to drive them to repentance, but in 1 Corinthians 15, we find that they have the responsibility to discipline unrepentant sinners so that they will not endanger the members of the church. And so in God's economy, kings and elders of the church have the responsibility to protect those whom God has placed under their care. In Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah addresses parents, maybe indirectly, but not maybe so indirectly. The Lord forbid Israel from sacrificing their children to Moloch because it was idolatry and it was murder. And then the Lord goes on to say he never imagined that parents should kill their children in idol worship. That was never a thought in God's mind. Throughout the Scriptures, you will find that the superiors, in other words, that's the language of our confession, in other words, those who God has placed in some sort of authority and a function of authority, always have a responsibility to protect those who are under them. And so parents, you're no different. You have a responsibility, a biblical responsibility, to protect your sons and daughters. And that's kind of a biblical theological look, but let's take more of a systematic look at this. Parents also have a responsibility according to the law of God and a right understanding of the law of God. I don't have time to go through the whole biblical theology of the law of God, so I'm just going to reference the larger catechism. Question 99 summarizes how we are to understand each commandment in the Ten Commandments. And in that catechism answer, we find 8 rules that are derived from the Scripture's own interpretation of each commandment. And these 8 rules are to apply, to teach us how we should handle and understand the full meaning of each commandment. And I want you to listen to Rule 7, that what is forbidden or commanded to ourselves, we are bound according to our places, you know, positions and relationships, right? To endeavor that it may be avoided or performed by others according to the duty of their places. And the great example of this, which you find right in the language of the commandment, is the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is a great example of this principle that whatever is forbidden or commanded to ourselves, if we are in a position of leadership, we are to help others to be able to keep that or to not do what is forbidden. The fourth commandment teaches heads of households to ensure that their son, their daughter, that everyone in their household rests from their work to worship on the Sabbath. In other words, the head of the household has a responsibility to make sure that everyone under him keeps the Sabbath because God has given the Sabbath rest to man. That means fathers and mothers have to provide a Sabbath rest for their children, protect what God has given to them. And they must guard the Sabbath rest God has given to their child when they are away from the house. The commandment goes on to teach that really you are also to protect the Sabbath rest of someone else. In other words, don't participate in commerce on the Sabbath day. Protect the rest of those who are outside of your household as well. But clearly, in the fourth commandment, fathers and mothers have to protect their children and protect the rest God has given them and teach them to take that rest. But then remember God's responsibility that he gave to Abraham in Genesis 18:19. He said, For I have chosen Abraham that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. That really was, what that means is that the Ten Commandments had not been clearly articulated in those 10 words, in this simple package of God's will that he in which he would deliver it at Mount Sinai. But still, God commanded Abraham to teach his children to do what the law commands and to avoid what the law forbids. And then remember Joshua's confession in Joshua chapter 24. He said, as for me and my house, Joshua is a head of a household, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he basically just promised to obey what Moses commanded in Deuteronomy 6, to teach his family the law of the Lord for worship, for faith, and life. So this is a principle in the law of God, when you look at the law as it's delivered to us. But I want to consider two ways that David really broke the law of God. The first is he broke the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment says, for thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, adultery here, that word, it represents the whole category of sexual sins. And so what it requires it is that it for, or what it says is it forbids us from sexual sin. That's the negative side. But positively, it commands that we preserve our own sexual purity. And then if we apply what the rest of the scripture teaches about purity, we must understand that parents have the responsibility not only to teach the importance of sexual purity to our children, but also to protect our children from sexual temptation or violence. And David, he failed here. He failed to protect his daughter from sexual violence. And although he was deceived by Amnon, David's neglect nevertheless put Tamar at risk and in a dangerous circumstance. If you are a father or you are a mother, you need to learn from David. Protect your sons and daughters from sexual temptation and sexual violence. We need to guard them and what they watch and what they listen to. We need to protect them from getting into situations where they might be tempted to sin sexually with the same sex, with the opposite sex, or even themselves in some way. And you know, even the most sheltered parents understand the dangers and power of sexual desires better than their children. And so even if you have to be the bad guy now, you have a responsibility to protect the sexual purity of your children and to teach them the true blessing of sex in the context of marriage, that they might use it as God has ordained it. But you see, David in this passage, he also broke another commandment. He broke the sixth commandment, which says, thou shalt not kill. Again, as we look at the whole Bible's teaching on the sixth commandment, we understand that this commandment requires that we not only avoid murder in thought, like hatred or word or deed, but we can also find clear evidence that we are to take measures to preserve the life of others. The judicial laws of Israel, they give, in a sense, a commentary on the full, broader meaning of each commandment. The law for Israel required practices that protected other people's lives. In other words, if you have an ox that likes to run people down and kill them, you need to put a fence around it to protect other people. If you have a house and you like to have dinner parties on the roof, you need to put railings on your roof so that people don't fall. And what is the principle? The principle is that the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, not only forbids you from killing someone accidentally or in hatred, but also it requires that you protect people's lives. And there is a great example of this application of the sixth commandment in the history of Israel. In 1 Kings 18:4, Queen Jezebel wanted to kill all the prophets of Israel. And so Obadiah hid 100 prophets in a cave to protect their lives. And really that represents and teaches us and communicates to us the principle of the sixth commandment. David himself suspected Absalom was dangerous or might do something to Amnon because of what happened to Tamar. But David let Absalom pressure him into endangering not only Amnon, but all of his sons. And so if you are a parent, you need to learn from the price David paid. You have a responsibility to protect your children's lives and their health. Your responsibility to Christ should make the inconvenience of car seats and bicycle helmets and other things a little bit easier. And honestly, your kids will likely argue and they will resist the decisions that you might make to protect them. They may even think you're crazy because they do not know what you know, but it doesn't matter. Christ commands you to protect their lives, even when it makes you a very unpopular father or mother at home. Now, I hope that it's clear that if you're a parent, or if you have some sort of role of authority or a superiority in function in a relationship, that you have a responsibility to protect those that Christ has placed under you. But we need to hear this counsel from the scriptures with an important qualification, because we often think we are the sole protectors of those who are around us. We need to understand that God is sovereign, and yet we have this responsibility, and we need to receive this responsibility in that balance between God's sovereignty and our responsibility, because the Lord will ultimately execute his will in our kids' lives. You may be an excellent protector of your children, and despite all of the measures you employ, they may also get violated or get sick or get hurt or even die. One of my best friends has terminal cancer, and he's a doctor. He's taken all the measures he could to protect his life, and yet he's going to die early of cancer. But on the other hand, you may be an unsafe parent, kind of a relaxed, adventurous parent, or you may not even have the means to protect your children as you would like to protect them. And in your helplessness, nothing may happen to your children. You see, we need a sober and realistic look and understanding of our function as stewards over our children. Since we do not have the resources to protect our children from every danger, quite frankly, because we are not God, we must seek hope in God's faithful care for our kids. That also means that we must let our children take responsibility for their lives progressively as they grow up. And as a result, I mean, this is just not easy. We need wisdom, we need counsel, we need diligence to make all the hard decisions that Christ has put before us to not only let our children go and grow up and become adults, but also to protect them. And I'm not sure that you can write a handbook that applies to every parent or every child. I think all we can really say at this point is that there is an overarching responsibility that we must protect our children. We must protect our children with the resources we have. And you must also rest in God's sovereign care, because you cannot control every situation in your child's life. David neglected his responsibility when he faced two significant but alarming decisions. And you know, you cannot predict the Lord's will in every circumstance. Like David couldn't, even though he did, does seem to be a bit neglectful. But when you see clear opportunities to protect your children, you have a responsibility to take them. And then in every decision you make, trust that Christ will care for them. And he'll even use the tragedies of life to draw you and to draw your children to him. And so I want you to really think seriously about your role as in whatever it is, elder, husband, father, mother, supervisor, business owner, leader of organization. Understand the responsibility you have from Christ to protect those whom Christ has entrusted to you. The second subject I want to consider is discipline, because this one is very clear. David failed to discipline his children. He will be called to account later. And it was an easy mistake to make. What he did is he let his emotions for his family tempt him to neglect his duty as a dad and as a king to discipline Amnon and Absalom. And what he did with this neglect is he furthered the damage of his family. And I'd like to consider just the two circumstances here. First, Tamar needed her dad's comfort and vindication. When David heard what Amnon did to Tamar, he was angry, but remarkably, he did nothing. Even though he had the power in his hands to act, he did nothing. And David's neglect to discipline Amnon, what it did is it provoked Absalom to seek revenge and murder Amnon. It led to Amnon's death. Now, as you think about what was before David and the responsibility to discipline Amnon, it's not an easy task. It's not easy emotionally at all. Justice could have been hard on Amnon. But you also need to understand how Christ works and the means he uses in our lives. David's justice, David's discipline, as hard as it may have been on Amnon, it might also have convicted Amnon to turn from his lust and repentance and seek reconciliation with God through Christ. But then think about Tamar, who really is the saddest victim of David's neglect. She had been raped by her brother, and so she was suffering deeply. She needed her father's comfort. She needed him to vindicate her publicly. I mean, if David had disciplined Amnon, Tamar's name would be cleared. And as she was concerned before Amnon acted of what people would think about her, if David had cleared her name, there would be no more thoughts that she consented to Amnon's lust. David could have restored her reputation. He could have helped to heal her body and soul. And yet, because of his conflict, likely his guilt, the conflict between, you know, the in his heart when he faced having to discipline one child and help another one, David failed and neglected and left his daughter to a desolate life. Now, maybe you can relate to the hesitation David felt. I mean, even though David loved Amnon, he had a responsibility to discipline him for his heinous sin against Tamar. And that anger that we read about in David's heart, it was neither a real righteous anger, and nor was it pure love, because he wasn't willing to nurture and provide for his daughter in her distress. But David neglected discipline when it came to Absalom as well. Absalom needed discipline, but David, in his neglect, it led to a civil war. Remember, Absalom wasn't guilty of justice. He was guilty of the sin of revenge. And so David had that responsibility to discipline him. And yet the passage reveals that David was conflicted. And in the closing words of this passage, it says that the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted, but about Amnon, since he was dead. I mean, David was comforted that Amnon had been punished for raping Tamar. And David longed to go to Absalom, his son, almost as if he were letting Absalom's murder and his sin of murder go unpunished. He let him go. Absalom had acted like a king and unofficially usurping David's power, but David permitted his sin and allowed him to embrace it and continue on in his plans. And ultimately what would happen, because David let Absalom go, is Absalom would throw David's family into a civil war. You see, denying justice because of David's family and emotional attachment produced bloodshed for David's family and Israel, and it fractured his whole family. And so as we think about David and the struggle he faced in disciplining his family, do you relate to him? I mean, do you find disciplining your children difficult? I mean, do you get sad when your children have to pay the consequence of their sin? These are the sort of thoughts that are common in the heart of a father and mother because you love your children. But neglecting to discipline your son or daughter is not real love. Just like David, his anger toward Amnon was not real, full, complete love for Tamar. Proverbs 13:24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son." So often in our minds, we think if we do not discipline our children, that's a way of showing them love. But the Bible says that simply shows them hatred. It goes on to write in verse 24, "But he who loves his son is diligent to discipline him." Honestly, and we should all want to be kind to our children, but the Bible teaches that if you do not discipline them, you really hate your child. So we need the scriptures to inform our thinking because our emotions deceive us and confuse us sometimes. Christ doesn't call us to cruelty and discipline. Rather, he teaches us to love our children by disciplining them and training them in righteousness diligently. In other words, don't let them live without training from the scriptures and without consequences for their sin that help teach them to turn back to Christ. If you don't teach your children to follow Christ today, even with discipline, I don't think that you can escape the fact that history repeats itself. They might just cause greater pain to you and your life as they grow up. And remember how the apostle in Hebrews 12 teaches us to think about discipline. The apostle wrote, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." And we'll consider a little bit this afternoon how in that passage we find just a reality of the pain of discipline and yet the love of God. You see, Christ care for you, even in disciplining, is the model to follow as you serve in that calling as a parent or any other position. The Lord ordained, honestly, the tragedies in David's life, and he did it according to his wisdom in disciplining David and making David more like Christ. But honestly, David played an ongoing role in how God worked out his will because God uses means, and sometimes we are those means. Often people stumble over the truth that God is sovereign and they don't know how to live, and in a sense, they just kind of sit back and wait for God to act. But I want to leave you with two points a father and a mother's neglect and the responsibility that God calls us to. First, we're responsible for the calling God gives us. And that means if you're a parent, you need to raise your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Discipline them, protect them, care for them. And the second thing is this, our only hope is not our own faithfulness. Our only hope is God, who will keep his covenant. He sent Christ to be our mediator, to be our prophet, our priest, and our king. And the Lord will apply all of Christ's work to us and to our children and our children's children as he is promised and determined to do by way of his covenant. And so, if you can relate to David and his neglect as in whatever calling you have, you need to be convicted to seek God's grace to be faithful in your calling. But don't be discouraged because of your neglect as a parent or elder or boss or husband or someone else like that. Trust more and more in Christ. Trust him to work in your family through his word and in spirit and all of his means, even including your inconsistent discipline and training of your children. You need to remember that promise that he will not let one of his own slip through his fingers or be snatched from his hands. Let's pray. Our Father, it is hard to hear these words of and the duty you give to us because we often and regularly are inconsistent and are unfaithful stewards of the callings you've given. So we seek your forgiveness, Lord. But we also thank you that Christ has been faithful to us and you have been faithful. And we pray that you would pour out your grace as we fumble through life at times, as we fall in conscious neglect, as we're deceived and our families bear the cost of our inability to protect or discipline. Lord, we ask that you would care for your people, that your Spirit would work mightily among us to make us more like Christ. When we fall in sin, meet us with your grace and restoration. And Lord, we pray that you would care for us and that you will ultimately receive us to yourself because you've united us to Jesus Christ through faith in him and according to your wonderful grace. Lord, please give us ability and strength and really grace to be faithful in the care of our children, of our wives, of the congregation, of those who you place under us in whatever situation you call us to, that you might use us as means for your good and your grace in the world and our families. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.